Good evening. I just want to say thank you to all of the musicians and vocalists. What a good representation of your school and of your Savior. Thank you. I love music, and I love the one you're singing about. And it was well done. And I could have just sat here forever. Although I found out I was sitting down there to start off. I had a better seat when I moved up here. I should have moved up here a long time ago. I had surround sound up here. It was really good. Thank you. I've seen some of your graduates and those who are about to graduate throughout the years. And this summer I was up at Forest Glen Bible Camp, and Justin and Ellie were up there, and I saw them for a couple weeks while I was there. And I've seen others of you at different camps, and you're representing the school well, and I hope you keep representing the Lord well. Good for you. Soretz, I think it was timely that you would be here and I would be here at the same time. I've been in your church a number of times. And I was thinking about the students, some of them were just ready to be done. You know, school's over, we're out of here tomorrow. Can't wait. But you'll never stop learning. And I was thinking, I traveled with Dr. Comfort in 1987. Often say that was when Ambassador was in its embryonic stage. It was in the womb and had not been birthed yet. And so Dr. Comfort was taking guys with him that they didn't want to start a school, really. Maybe we could train some guys and we'll be done with that. Well, they got Mike Pelletier as a son-in-law after that. And they got guys like me heading out into evangelism. And then the Lord put on their hearts to do what they're doing now, what you're doing now. But you never stop learning. So I was with Dr. Surrett and Dr. Comfort about a year and a half ago. I was at Emmanuel's preaching that week, and we went and played golf. We often do that. And so we're on our way to the golf course. It's just Dr. Comfort and I. We're talking a little bit. And then we got out there with Brother Surrett, and Brother Comfort, just sometimes out of the blue, he'll say stuff, and I always pay attention. There used to be a commercial called E.F. Hutton. It was a financial group, and when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. That was the commercial I remember years ago. So when Dr. Comfort speaks, I listen. So he said, I'll tell you what, brother, there are some things I wish I knew in evangelism 50 years ago. That's one of those moments that I pay attention. And I said, such as? He said, you really want to know? I realized that I'd just taken the bait. I said, yes, sir, I really want to know. You preach too long. Now, sometimes we don't say things that we're thinking, which is probably good. I'll tell you what I was thinking. But, Doc, what about Paul when he preached and Eutychus fell out of the third level, you know? And then after he raised them up, he preached till daybreak after that. I know what he would have said, though. Brother, you can't raise the dead. So I knew not to say that. So I remember I said to him, well, what's a good length? You know, I'm looking for a verse in the Bible. 45 minutes, brother. I try not to be more than 45 minutes. People have a short attention span. And I want to tell you, I now have my timer. And I have a happy marriage because I'm married to the children's worker. So you have helped me. Again, thank you immensely. I want to take you to John chapter 3 tonight, if you will. John chapter 3. Have you ever been sitting in your car, maybe you're at the stoplight, and, you know, you're zoning, and all of a sudden your thoughts are interrupted by this piercing sound. Woo, 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 woo! Flash of blue, or maybe red lights go by. And on the back of the doors of what just passed you, you see this symbol. Now, I don't know past the third, fourth row if you can see that, but what just went by you? An ambulance. You look at that symbol, what's right in the middle there? There's a snake. Remember, I walked into a Wendy's one day, and a couple of EMTs were there ordering their lunch. This guy's looking at the menu board, and I tapped him on the medical patch there, and I said, do you know what that is? And he looked at me like, yeah, it's a medical patch. I said, but right in the middle, do you see that right in the middle? He said, huh. I said, you know what that is? He said, it looks like a snake to me. I said, yeah, it is. I said, do you know why it's there? He said, oh, I don't have any idea. Do you? I said, yeah, I do. You do? He was kind of surprised a layman would know this. I said, well, my sister was a nursing major in college, and they'll tell you it's the caduceus. They'll say that it comes from mythology, but actually it predates mythology. It comes from the Bible. Now, I have to tell you, that guy was more interested in his double cheeseburger than he was my gospel approach, but I was trying to find an avenue to talk to this man. But I thought, I'm going to use that in preaching. Many people wear a little medical medallion on their wrist, or some have it around their neck. But you think, why is there a snake in the middle of a medical symbol? We're going to see it tonight. John chapter 3. I'd like to invite you to stand. We've been seated for a while. Why don't we stand for just a couple minutes? And we're going to read John 3. I'll go from verse 14 down to what is the most familiar verse in all the Bible. That would be John 3:16. Most of you know it by memory. I'll tell you, I was a kid 10 years old the first time I ever heard this verse. And it would change my life. And I'd like you to read it as I come to it as if you were a 10-year-old who'd never heard it before. I know most of you could quote it backward and forward. But think about it in context here. John 3, I'm starting in verse number 14. Jesus is the one speaking here. Listen to these words. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to give you a message that I have borrowed my title from a famous hymn, Look and Live. Look and Live. Father, thank you for the good that we've heard tonight, the good music, good singing, really good expressions of gratitude, both for the Robertsons and for the Sretts, for what you're doing in this school. Lord, ultimately, the source of all good is you. You are God. God is good. We know that. You are good. You're good to us, and you're good in your person. And I pray tonight, as Dr. Beal mentioned, that we'd receive good news. I pray you'd help us to see why this is the best of all news. This is the good news. May you use it to draw people to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, be seated. Appreciate you standing with me. Let's go over to Numbers, and I'll have you mark your place in John. We're going to compare John and Numbers, Numbers 21. Incidentally, John is the fourth book of the New Testament. Numbers is the fourth book of the Old Testament. It's an interesting parallel. I don't know that there's any intended symmetry to it, but look at Numbers 21 and beginning in verse 4. This is where you find the allusion that Jesus drew on. He said, just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. All right, this is Hebrew history. So we're going to an actual account. Now, these are not Bible stories. These are accounts. Okay, we often call them Bible stories, but we do an injustice calling them stories. They're historic accounts of actual incidents. And here you have Numbers 21, verse 4, the history upon which Jesus drew. They journeyed from Mount Ur by way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way, and the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread. Is there any water? And our soul loatheth this light bread. They're referring to the manna there that they'd been eating. Notice in verse 6, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. For we've spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the fiery serpent, take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make thee a fiery serpent. Set it upon a pole. It shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he beholdeth the serpent, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Hence the title, Look and Live. I want you to notice, first of all, the poisonous serpents here. The poisonous serpents, they're mentioned in Numbers 21, verses 4 through 7. The people have been fed up. They've eaten manna forever. That was their own fault. God never intended for them to eat manna for days upon end. They were just supposed to have that as a MRE as they made their way across the desert, and they were supposed to go right to the promised land, but because of their unbelief, they end up wandering around for 40 years. So God never intended manna to last all those decades, but they were on it, and so they're tired of it, and they're grumbling, and they're complaining. And the Lord said, that's enough of this, so he sent fiery serpents. Now, I'm going to pull out some fake ones. May I emphasize fake? Okay. These are not real snakes. If they were, I wouldn't be handling them. So there were some serpents that came among the people, and all of a sudden, there are snakes everywhere. I mean, they're in people's houses. They're in people's tents. They're in their cupboards. You know, anywhere they live, these serpents are all over the place. I remember one time I was preaching for Pastor Greg Allison up at Bible Baptist in Creedmoor. And as we were at the Allison's church, some people came. It was Friend Day. And their friends had never been to a Baptist church before. And they said, so what's it like? And their friends said, what do you mean? we've never been to a Baptist church before. They said, well, what do you mean? Well, what do you do? They said, well, we usually have some songs. We'll sing, and then there'll be a special. And they'll take an offering, but that's not for you. That's for the members. You don't need to give to that. Then there's a message. The preacher will give a message, and then he'll invite a response. They said, oh. They said, were you expecting more? They said, what about the snakes? They said, snakes? They said, well, we heard about some churches, you know, they handle snakes. And they said, oh, no, we're not that kind of church. Well, I just happened to be preaching this message that morning. You should have seen those people's face when I pulled. Now, I did emphasize, these are not real. They're rubber, okay? The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. Now, why? The poisonous serpents remind us of something. Scripture says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4. In fact, many of us quote Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We live in a society that wants to remove consequences from sin. We want remedies for this and that and just get away with the consequences. But the problem is, God is true when he says he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God loves sinners, folks, but God loathes sin. Because sin is the demise of all of us. Sin is the undoing of all of us. You think, why did God send fiery serpents among the people? I had to wrestle with that. I mean, these people are bitten, they're dying. There's a reason for it. They were teaching their children complete disregard for God. They were acting as if they were God. Notice Moses is always the one on trial. They're always blaming Moses for this, and they're turning their backs on God, and they would quickly make molten images and serve golden calves. And I mean, they were just moments away at any time from turning away from God. And the Lord was fed up with it. And the reason was not that God is some kind of a short-tempered deity. God knew as they would teach their children disregard for God, that was going to lead to the ultimate destruction of their families. And because God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, he thought, if this continues and their children and their children's children turn against me, there's going to be a whole breed of them that grow up with no disregard for God. I cannot show them mercy if they turn from me, and ultimately they end up in eternal destruction. I'm going to stop it now. And so he sent fiery serpents to put a stop to it. Well, once they're bitten by these serpents, they are in agony, and they realize, what have we done? I was just reading in the book of Romans, and boy, I see illustrations of this every day. Many of you quote from Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their lips have they used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. God is describing our generation. I mean, you can hardly go to the gas station anymore without profanity. I was somewhere the other day. I heard the most vulgar language. It would have made somebody in a bar blush. And, you know, this is just common. It's men, women, it's children nowadays. And you know what it is? It's a reflection of the heart. Our hearts are deceitful, the Bible says. Desperately wicked. Always astounding me when people say, well, you know, man is basically good. Understand this, folks. We were made in the image of God. God is good. So God's good. There are vestiges of goodness in man because we were made in his image. The problem is we've been completely corrupted by a problem called depravity. That's a theological term for sin. We have a sin nature. The poisonous serpents were sent as a judgment on that. But then I want you to see the perfect substitute. The people in verse 7, they've suffered the consequences. They come and they say, we've spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord for us. Isn't it interesting? They go to Moses. What does he do? He does what they should have done. He goes to God. And the Lord says, okay, I've got a remedy for you. He said, you take a serpent, you fasten it out of brass, and you set it on a pole. So he takes this brazen serpent, and he affixes it to a pole. Now, the Bible doesn't give us a lot of details, but I want to guess that if God is meaning this as a remedy, you can be pretty sure they didn't hide it under some shrubbery at the base of some low valley somewhere. I would infer that they probably stuck it up on a prominent place, probably on a hill. Again, the Bible doesn't say that. But God's nature is such that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He's not willing that any should perish. So the nature of God would be such as to be out there where people can see it. So he sticks the serpent where they can see it. I'll have to prop it up over here for Oh, maybe I'll put it in front of the pulpit. That way you can all see it. Okay, so they've got it in a prominent place. Now, the scripture doesn't tell us how people found out about it, but how do people find out about things nowadays? Well, nowadays we text, you know, Twitter, news. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have television. They didn't have radio. They didn't have telegraph. Now they had telewoman. And word would get around by word of mouth, okay? People would tell each other, okay, tell them. There had to be messengers. And I want you to envision this. Some messenger comes to a tent and they said, listen, God has provided a substitute. Moses was told, make the serpent of brass. And he's told him to put it on a pole. It's up there on the hill. All you got to do, God says, is just look at it and you'll live. So imagine the messengers go into this first tent and they say, listen, we know you're dying, but God told Moses to make the serpent out of brass. And please, people, just go out there and you look at it, you'll live. And imagine this group says, serpents? We don't want to hear any more about snakes. All we've heard about, snakes are killing everybody. Just get out of here. Please, God wants you to have mercy. He wants you to be, we don't want to hear it. What does the messenger do? He can't force them to believe. In fact, there are lots of other people that need to hear this. He leaves that tent with a broken heart. And what happens to that family? They die. Is it Moses' fault that they die? No. Is it God's fault that they die? Is it the messenger's fault? They could either believe it or disbelieve it. With a broken heart, you can believe he runs on to the next place. Listen, folks, and having had that experience, I'm sure he's a little reticent to speak to the next group. Folks, listen, I got to tell you something. We know you're dying of these venomous bites, but God has provided a remedy. There's a serpent made of brass. If you'll just go out there and you look, you'll live. And I can imagine this group saying, you know, as painful as this is, it's because we didn't listen to God. We didn't listen to Moses to begin with that we're in this condition. Come on, it's got to be true. And imagine this as they come out of the flap of their tent and as they head toward that place and from afar off, well, it looks like a serpent. All of a sudden, the venom's gone. The swelling has dissipated instantly. Notice this. It's not a process. It happens. It's a miracle of a moment. Instantaneously, what a picture of salvation this is. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, follow this picture, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, the picture is this. We have a perfect substitute, but finally, the people's salvation. The people's salvation. When were they saved? Well, if you go on down to Numbers chapter 21, look at verse 9, the end of our text here. Verse 9 says, Moses made a serpent of brass, put it upon a pole, came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, it'd say, well, unless he was the ringleader of the group, unless he was the worst sinner among them. There were no exceptions. If a serpent had bitten any man, if he, the man, beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. You know, there wasn't a limited elect group here. Anybody who had looked could live. Worst of the bunch or the most moral of the bunch, didn't matter. They're all dying. And there's one way to be remedied, to look. Go back to John, and we'll finish up. John chapter 3. So Jesus has just used the analogy of the serpent on the pole. By the way, that is the reason for the medical symbol. The caduceus, they say, comes from mythology. This goes back before mythology. The serpent on the pole pictured healing that came from God. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Folks, that's Jesus Christ. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look at the next verse, verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know, sometimes people have this idea, and we're living in a day where people do not want to hear, I am the way, the truth, and the life. They say, you Christians, it's so narrow. You say there's one way to heaven. How could it be? Jesus is the only way. He's God. And he determined to save us, and it wasn't an act of exclusion, it was an act of mercy. But I want you to think of this. Travel by a ferry boat sometime, you'll see these buoys on the side of a ferry boat. I remember one time going from Nova Scotia over to Newfoundland, and it's about a 7-hour ferry crossing, and my daughter and I were taking pictures with those life rings. And you know, they're kind of neat, symbolic there on the ferry, but if you fell overboard, that could be a matter of life and death. If somebody throws to you one of those life rings, here's what does not happen next. Nobody throws the life ring to a drowning man and then grabs a rifle with a scope on it, points it at the drowning man, and says, all right, now grab the life buoy, I'm going to shoot you. throwing the life buoy is a means of saving a person. Follow the analogy? God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God's not wanting anybody to perish. Some of you may say, well, you know, I came with our friends. I'm not really particularly religious. You know, I came here because they invited me for this concert tonight, and I'm glad to come, but this is really not my thing. Friends, listen. We're not asking to become a Baptist. None of us are going to heaven because we're Baptist. The only way you can get to heaven is you must be born again. How does that happen? I'm going to read to you an account of a famous preacher, in fact, perhaps one of the most famous preachers in the last couple of centuries, a man by the name of Charles Spurgeon, how he came to Christ. Listen to this. I sometimes think I might have been in darkness and despair till now had it not been for the goodness of God in sending a snowstorm one Sunday morning when I was going to a place of worship. When I could go no farther, I turned down a street and came to a little primitive Methodist chapel. In that chapel, there may have been a dozen, perhaps 15 people. The minister did not come that morning, snowed in, I suppose. A poor man, a shoemaker, a tailor, something of that sort, went up to the pulpit to preach. Now, it's well that ministers should be educated, but this man was really unlearned, as you would say. He was obliged to stick to his text for the simple reason that he had nothing else to say. The text was, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." He didn't even pronounce the words properly, but that didn't matter. There was, I suppose, a glimpse of hope for me in that text. He began thus, "My dear friends, this is a very simple text indeed. It says, look. Now, it doesn't take a great deal of effort to look. It isn't like lifting your foot or lifting your finger. Just look. Well, a man need not go to college to be able to look. A man not need be worth a lot of money to look. Anyone can look. A child can look. But this is what the text says. Then it says, look unto me. Aye, he said, many of you are looking to yourselves. No use looking there. You'll never find comfort in yourselves. Some of you look to God the Father. No, you look to him by and by. Jesus Christ says, look unto me. Some of you say, well, I must wait, the Spirit's working. You have no business in that just now. Look to Christ. It says, look unto me. Then the good man followed up his text in this way. Look unto me. I'm sweating great drops of blood. Look unto me. I am hanging on the cross. Look unto me. I'm dead and buried. Look unto me. I rise again. Look unto me. I ascend. I am sitting at the Father's right hand. Oh, look unto me. Look unto me. When he got about that length and managed to spin out 10 minutes or so, he was at the length of his tether. Then he looked at me sitting under the gallery, and I dare say with few present that day, he knew me to be a stranger. He then said, young man, you look very miserable. Well, I did, but I'd not been accustomed to have remarks made on my personal appearance from the pulpit before. However, it was a good blow struck. He continued, and you'll always be miserable. Miserable in life and miserable in death if you do not obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved. Then he shouted as only a gospel preacher can, young man, look to Jesus Christ. And I did look. Then and there the cloud was gone. The darkness rolled away. That moment I saw the sun. I could have risen that moment and sung with the most enthusiastic of them of the precious blood of Jesus Christ and the simple faith which alone looks to him. Oh, that somebody had told me before, trust Christ and you shall be saved. The famous hymn says it this way, I have a message from the Lord, hallelujah. This message unto you I give. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word. Hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. Would you bow your heads with me tonight? Father, thank you for the privilege to not only know and not only believe, but to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus. This is the good news. Help our friends who are here tonight, some who may not have any religious background, some who may be from various denominations who've thought, well, you know, I'm trying to get to heaven, trying to be the best person I can. Help each of them to understand. Help us recognize afresh, it's not being a Baptist or a Protestant or a Catholic that would get any of us to heaven. It's not our personal religious affiliation or lack of affiliation. There's one way we get to heaven. When you told us to repent and believe the gospel, to repent is to recognize our need, our wicked, sinful condition, and realizing there's nothing we can do, nothing we have to offer you that would get us to heaven. To look to him is to believe that Jesus Christ died on that cross for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. Thank you for the risen Savior. I pray you'll work in hearts and minds even as we close out tonight. With our heads bowed, I want to ask you this. How many of you can say, yes, I have looked to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will tell you this, he is faithful, he has saved me. I know this. I know I'll go to heaven one day. I don't deserve it, but I know I will. He's my Savior. Would you lift your hand if you know that, and you say, thank God I know the Lord is my Savior. So glad I do. Many hands. You may put them down. Friend, not everybody here could raise his or her hand. I want to tell you something. You can trust him right now. The Bible says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's not a process. It's the miracle of a moment in which you trust the person of Jesus Christ. Well, how do I trust him? Look to him to be your Savior. Look to him what? How? He paid for your sins with his precious blood. He died in agony on that cross there in Jerusalem. He rose again after a burial of 3 days. He's alive forevermore, and he'll save you. Would you call on him right now? From the quietness of your heart, you don't even have to verbalize the words for God to know what's coming from your heart. You could pray, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I'm a bad person, God. I know that. But I believe now that Jesus died to pay for my sins. I believe he lives. I'm asking you, please, to save me based on what Jesus did for me. Lord, be my Savior. You can do that right now. Is there anyone tonight you'd say, preacher, either I just did that or I need to do that. I need to trust the Lord as Savior. Either you just did or you say, I need to do that. Would you hold up your hand? Is there anyone like that tonight? Preacher, pray for me. I just did that or I need to do that. Anybody at all, would you lift your hand? Rich, I want to let you know, I just asked the Lord to save me, or I am willing to ask the Lord to save me. Anyone at all like that tonight? No one can look to him for you. But I want to tell you what a tragedy it would be if you don't look to him and be saved. We've got some gospel literature we'd be glad to get for you. Dr. Beer will be up here at the front. I'll join him up here at the front. If you'd like to come see us, we'd love to give you a gospel pamphlet to tell you know how you can trust the Lord. You know, all of you who are Christians, and that is a great majority of us tonight, I'd like to strike one thought in your mind as we depart. The text does not tell us that there were messengers. We infer that from the text. But if I told you that last night I was preaching in West Carrollton, Ohio, which I was, which is 480 miles, and that I arrived here this afternoon, you would be right to infer that I drove, either that or I flew, okay? You know I didn't ride my bike that distance. You know I didn't walk. There's some inferences that are safe to make. One inference that's safe for us to draw is that there had to be messengers to go and tell the people. What if no one had gone to tell? Be reminded of this, students. God never commanded the world to go to church. He commanded the church to go to the world. Our job's to go and tell. Dr. Beale.